Well, if you are a guest with us, I am Pastor Kirby, and it is great to be back with all of you yet again. We are in the middle of a series. We started our series last week. We're calling Happy, and we're going over the Beatitudes found in Matthew chapter 5. So we're going to be calling this Happy, and the whole goal is to figure out what does true lifelong happiness, lifelong joy really look like, and is it attainable, and all of that. And I asked you last week some would you rather questions, and the would you rather follow the other things or other people, that stuff, to make you happier? Would you rather follow Jesus to find true fulfillment, find true blessing, and to find true hope? And I have charged you and challenged you to reflect on those things that make you happy and those things that make you unhappy. And when you did that, that you would go back to Jesus. So you start to reflect on the things that make you happy and then go look at Jesus. What is Jesus telling you? What is Jesus challenging you? Because Jesus taught us in the Beatitudes some amazing things, some amazing changes of perspective and life on how we can live that. And it's pretty impressive. So as I was reflecting on this, I thought about four things that make me happy. There's a lot more than that, but there's four of them. I mentioned earlier my family. I have a wife and two amazing kids, and then there's one other one, but no, just kidding, the other one's a dog. But I have, they make me happy. Right? They do. They make me happy. I love to golf. Golfing makes me happy to meet new people, to play well, the pursuit of and the challenge of getting better. That makes me happy. I like Qdoba. I'm pretty simple. I just like, if you don't know, Qdoba is like fast food Mexican. Not even Mexican. It's like Tex-Mex, whatever. I like it. It's good. It fills my belly. I'm happy, right? And the fourth one, if I really to throw in a fourth one, I love going to a busy shopping area, busy business, and getting a parking spot right up front. That makes me happy. Again, I'm a really simple kind of guy, but that makes me happy. And there are obviously things in our lives that make us unhappy. And I would argue that the happiest place on earth, Disney World, is not always happy. I've never been there, but I've heard of people who've had to pay for it, and I can't imagine they're always happy. It's not cheap from what I understand, right? But there's things in our life that make us unhappy and the things that make us happy. But the challenge of places like Disney World and everything else, that they're based on a circumstance. They're based on an event that determines our happiness. And we said that we can't allow our emotions, we can't allow these things and these circumstances to dictate our happiness because they're fleeting. Right? They're going to end. As Pastor Nathan reminded us, that house is going to fail. That house is going to crumble. And that happiness will be over. But we build it on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And so there's a couple things in Matthew chapter 5 that I want to highlight today. And it's a start of a thing called the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus gave. And the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount are the Beatitudes. It's the first few verses in Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to read this today in the New International Version. I know the ones in your pews are New Living Translation, but it'll be on the screen if you want to follow along there. So this is Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So today I want to focus on one verse. That's in verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, last week we read this from a different translation. Somebody asked me about this. It was the International Children's Version last week is what I read. And what we understood was that happy is synonymous with blessed, or blessed is synonymous with happy. And so last week we read it and said happy. So let's take this verse and replace blessed with happy. It says, happy are the meek. Happy are the meek. See, sometimes I think about this, I think of meek as like weakness, right? We think of somebody who's meek and we automatically think that they're weak and that they can't handle and they can't support themselves or defend anybody. But as I got to reflecting on this and studying this, meekness is not weakness. That's not what it is. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is humility. Meekness is being humble. Think about this for a second. Is there somebody in your life like that comes to mind that you would say, that person is the epitome of humble? If I were to put pictures on this screen of people, of people's faces, and we just go through them, and there were people we knew, or maybe people we've heard of, we never met personally, but and I'd say, huh, are they humble or are they arrogant? And we go through them, boom, 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 humble, arrogant, humble, arrogant. And then your picture came up. What would people say? Would they call out humble or would they call out arrogant? What would they say? Because meekness is not weakness. Meekness is humility. So that is what Jesus is saying, is that meekness equates to humility. And if we're going to the origin of that word, and we're not going to spend a lot of time, but if we're going to go to the origin of the word is actually associated with kind of a strength under control. Meekness is strength under control. When I think of that, I kind of think of a horse. I don't have a lot of experiences with horse, but I know that if a horse, it's a big, powerful animal. And it can get out of control. And we've seen the horses being run through that are just wild, and they're strong, and they're untamed. But if those people that work with horses and they get them under control and they get them to a point of you can work with them, they're in control. That, to me, is strength under control. I think, for me, that just made it a beautiful picture. And what I really think Jesus is talking about here. So he's saying to us that humble is meek. Humility is meek. And there's a great verse in Romans 12. Romans 12, 16 says this, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. I love that little phrase at the end. Do not be conceited. Jesus is calling us to live humbly or to be humble. Happy are those who meek. Happy are those who are humble. That's the kind of person I hope to live like. That's the kind of person I hope to be, because Jesus is calling us to that. There's an event recorded in the scriptures just after this whole section found in Matthew 8. It tells a great story of a soldier, of a centurion, of a leader of the armies. And he found himself to a place that he couldn't control anything. He had a servant who was sick. And so let's read this story together. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him, Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. But the officer said, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go, and they go, or come, and they come. If I say to my slaves, do this, they do. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to those who were following him, he said, I tell you the truth. I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. And I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. But many Israelites, those for whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the Roman officer, go back home, because you believed, it has happened. And the young servant was healed that same hour. So I love that story. Absolutely love that story. I think it's an incredible image of humility. Here is a battle-hardened Roman leader, Roman soldier, coming to Jesus, broken and humble, and says, I can't handle it. I can't handle it. He's standing next to Jesus. And sometimes we think of Jesus as like this white man with long flowing hair. And one, he was not white. But second, he wasn't weak. We think of him as this pushover, this so peaceful, like, woe is me and fearful. That wasn't Jesus. Jesus stood side by side with the Roman centurion, this battle-hardened soldier, looked him face to face and had a conversation with him. Jesus was the epitome of strength under control. And he's having this conversation with the Roman soldier, and he said, and the soldier says, "I'm helpless. There is nothing I can do. Here is a man who has led armies into battle, conquered entire nations." Probably, I don't know, he's got scars everywhere. I don't know. He's somebody that we'd probably be intimidated on. And Jesus is standing with him face to face and having a conversation with him. And this soldier comes to him meekly, humbly, and recognizes where true authority lies. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. It says, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. I haven't seen a faith like this in all of Israel." Because the soldier comes and says, "I'm helpless. There's nothing I can do. I can command armies. I can conquer armies. I can tell soldiers to do things. I have everything under my control. But here is something I have no control over, and I have no idea what to do." And he comes humbly to Jesus, and he recognizes Jesus as the one that can handle it. And he comes meekly. I love it. Here's something I want you to write down or think about. Here's an equation for you. Now, I'm not good at math, so it's not going to be hard. Here it is. Humility plus God equals something life-changing. Humility plus God equals something life-changing. It's pretty simple. We can think about this. But this is the path that God wants us to walk. That's the path that God wants us to walk. There's three things, I think, that we can get out of this story. The story of the centurion to help us understand what it looks like to live a humble life. Okay? If you're following along, you can write these down if you want. It's up to you. But there are three things, and there's a whole lot in this story we can learn, but three things about how to live a humble life. The first one is this, is that we need to realize that I make mistakes and that I'm broken. I like this because even in this story of this war, battle-hardened centurion, he recognized, can we keep that on the screen for a little bit? He recognized that he is broken. He recognized that he could not handle it all himself. And so he went to somebody who really could. See, the deal is we're all broken. We all have kinks in our armor. We all have cracks. We all have things. We all are broken, and it's okay. It's okay to not be okay. The centurion recognized that, and he found help. And he found help in the place that he truly knew he could do it. And we recognize that we're not perfect. If we were to go and hang out at a coffee shop, there's no way you'd sit across from me and you'd say, "Hey, I'm perfect." We recognize that, right? I mean, we all understand that. We all understand that we're broken. We all understand that we have shortcomings. We all have things that we can't handle, right? I want to show you a picture. And when you see this picture, what I want you to do is I want you to see a few things. Let's put that picture on the screen. Would you say you're going to move into this house? Probably not. This house has a couple dings. has a couple things that need to be repaired, right? Or if you live in Seattle, for sale, $700,000. But the house is under repair. It's got some work to do. And when you see that picture, what I want you to do is I want you to recognize maybe that looks a little bit like you. It's a little bit like me. I've got a history. I've got current internal struggles. I've got things in my life that are in need of repair. And I'm going to need some help. I can't do it on my own. I've got mistakes. I've got dents. I've got things in my life. The other thing, when you look at this picture, what I want you to do, you realize that everybody in this room is looking at that picture. Everybody in this room has struggles. Everybody in this room has nicks and dents and cracks in their life that they can't handle. You are not alone. We've all got things in our lives that we can't handle. The centurion could not handle anything about this situation. He's got something that he finally got to the point of saying, I can't handle that, and I need help. Hebrews tells us a great passage and gives us a great amount of encouragement in this when it comes to humility. It says, let us come boldly to the throne of the gracious God. There we will receive mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. I love that, because when we are broken, we are given grace and we are given mercy and we are given the love of God when we need it. We're all broken on some level. You're not it. I'm broken, you're broken. Another thing we learn from this story that helps us to live humbly: admit that I cannot fix it on my own. Admit it. Admit that we can't do it. Something happens when we realize we're broken. A couple things happen. When we recognize it, like, yeah, I know, but I'm not going to do anything about it. Or we're just not going to acknowledge that it's even there. So we have these things, and we'll usually take one of two paths, and we'll either not acknowledge it, or we'll acknowledge it's there, but we choose not to do it. Or a third option is we choose to acknowledge it, but we try to do it on our own. And there's so many times, almost every single time, we are not capable of handling it on our own. Take a look at this picture. He can't do it on his own. He's trying to do something that is above him and beyond his skill set. And when you look at this picture, I want you to realize that there are things in your life, almost everything in your life, you are not designed to handle on your own. So many times we come to these things in our life, these situations, and we say, I've got it under control. But we're not capable, we're not able to handle it by ourselves. We need the people around us, and more importantly, we need Jesus. The centurion got to that point. He says, all of these things, but I've got this one guy, this one person who is so dear to me, and I can't handle it. I can't fix it. I can't control it. I can't tell it what to do. I need help. I need help. And Jesus says, I know you're broken, and I can do something about it. Come and find me. And I love that the centurion humbles himself and goes to Jesus. The third thing we can do to live a humble life is we can believe that I can find healing in Jesus. Now, I know that sounds a little simplistic, and I'm trying to unpack this a little bit. But we're going to believe that we can find healing in Jesus. I'll give you a second to write that down. Here's the third picture I want you to see. It's a pretty beautiful building. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? But what I want you to know about this building, it doesn't look anything like the first one, does it? Even if you would fix that first one up perfectly, it wouldn't look anything like this. There is something beautiful. Jesus says, I want to come. I don't just want to put some duct tape on. Anybody ever watch the Red Green show? I loved Red Green. If you can't fix it with a hammer and a roll of duct tape, it's broken. Right? Jesus is saying, I want to do more than put duct tape on your wound. I want to do more than just beat a wall down with a hammer. What I want to do, I want to demolish the brokenness and establish something perfectly new. Jesus is saying, come to me. I don't just want to duct tape your life. I want to break you down. I want to build you new. And what the challenge for us is to embrace the demolition. We think demolition is the worst possible thing. But if you would imagine that first house we looked at, would anybody want to take on the task of rebuilding that? It's easier just to put it in a ditch and start over. How many times are we going to spend trying to rebuild the brokenness in our life till we get to the point we need to say, Jesus, just demolish it. Just start over. Start over. Because the thing you're going to build in my life is something more beautiful, more strong, and better than anything that I could ever imagine doing myself. And some of you have done that. Some of you have entrusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've experienced that. You've experienced the renewal and the rebuilding of your life. And it's amazing and it's powerful. And in 2 Corinthians, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, I encourage you to memorize this verse because this is exactly what happens. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. Gone. A new life has begun. That's what we're talking about. Jesus demolishes that sinful nature, that brokenness in your life, and he gets you a new one. A new one. But we get so afraid of the demolition. And so we try to be red-green and just use a hammer and some duct tape and patch our lives together. And it doesn't hold. And I think it's a powerful image. Let's go back to this story of the centurion. He has faith that Jesus can heal him. And what does he do? Jesus healed him that same hour. He goes back to his servant and he's fixed from head to toe. Jesus says, what's great? Centurion says, hey, I have this guy, he's sick. Jesus says, yes. That's the first amazing thing. Jesus says, yes, I will heal. I will come and heal him. I will come to you. How cool is that? But the centurion recognizes his own state. Jesus, I'm not even worthy to have you in my home. But I understand your authority. I understand your power. Just say the word. That's all you have to do. Just say the word, and he's going to be healed. Whoa. This morning, I'm convicted even on that. I was praying over that, and all I can say is, Jesus, help me not to be the doubting Thomas. Help me not to be the one that just, I have to see everything. He comes to Jesus and recognizes where true authority is found. Here's what I want to do. I don't want you just to hear a story about Jesus and the centurion from 2,000 years ago. I want you to hear what this looks like today. And I want you to hear the story of president and CEO of In-N-Out Burger. Her name is Lindsay Snyder. And I want you to watch and hear how the story of Jesus transformed her life, rebuilt her life from the ground up, when she said yes to Jesus humbly. Take a look at this.
It's been a part of my life since I was born, I guess, being close with different people that work there. And, you know, it really got introduced into my life when my dad died. Both my parents were very loving. I remember being pretty cheerful little girl that was a little bit spoiled because my siblings were 12 and 16 years older than me. My dad was really funny. He was a little bit eccentric, loved to make people laugh, loved to laugh himself. He used to explain songs to me. We had this connection with music. We love music. He spoke to me like I was an adult when I was 4 years old. Somehow he had wisdom and discernment that, you know, I was going to be exposed to so many different things in life, and I was going to need that straightforwardness and that honesty. Probably around age 5 or 6, I noticed we were going to visit my dad in the hospital, and I thought it was just the hospital he was staying at, but it turned out to be a rehab. My mom explained it just that he was sick. It wasn't until I was older that I realized he had a drug addiction from different surgeries he'd had and a lot of pain in his past. Pain that he didn't know what to do with. It was really hard for me to see him fail and to be weak because I knew how bad he wanted to be a good husband and a good father. It was a matter of time before the drugs and another woman and then that was pretty much it. I got divorced when I was 12, and that's when I really started longing for that attention and that love, because my dad was the greatest source of that. One day I was on my way to school, and he'd called in the morning, and I talked to him, and I was rushing him off the phone because I had to go to school. And that was the last time I talked to him. My world shattered. After my dad died, there was no way I was gonna be alone. He's gone, so I had even greater reason to fill the void. I got married when I was 18. I'd graduated a couple months before that. You know, it wasn't right. I knew that that small, still voice had told me, don't do this, and I did it. And I paid the price with a divorce and jumped right into the arms of someone else. At that point, I pretty much realized I'm the outcast in the family. Now I'm divorced, and I figured, you know, I might as well just might as well just embrace this. Started smoking pot, drinking, which were things that I really had wanted to stay away from after watching my dad. I realized that I'm gonna follow in the footsteps of my father, and that I'm gonna meet an early death if I do not get right with God and follow him, because the enemy just wanted to wipe me out. I could let go of the pot and the alcohol, but letting go of the guy was something different, because being alone, I didn't want to be alone. I just was praying and asking for God to give me the strength to do what was right. I knew that I couldn't go back home that night and sleep with my boyfriend. I had to tell him, hey, this isn't happening. You know, if you're going to be doing any of those things, don't do them around me. He ended up getting saved. So then I'm like, okay, now I can get married. It was the fast track. We got married in November. Was it really the right thing? I can't say no, because I have two precious children from that marriage, but 6 years later, another divorce, another affair. I couldn't feel like a bigger failure at that point. I just couldn't recover who I was. So alone. Didn't last long. I ended up in another relationship. We ended up having a child together. We got married, and I married him because I didn't want to be alone, and I felt like, okay, this will be right. He married me because of money. I was cheated on off and on for 3.5 years. First time I found out he cheated on me, I'm like, well, you know, I deserve it. I'm paying for it. He cheated on me while I was pregnant, disrespected. Never had I been talked to the way he talked to me. Treated like trash. It was the worst time of my life. You can see where someone that just wants that love and appreciation was getting further and further away from what she wanted. Starting to believe the lies that I deserve that, and that God's punishing me. The things that can be said can cut you very, very deeply and can change who you believe you think you are. I just continued to put up with it. No way could I get divorced again. I mean, how old am I? And I've been divorced a handful of times, really. It was terrible, and it really pushed me. God took me to a place that I'd never been before, and he showed me that in that time where I felt more alone than ever, more of a piece of trash than ever, more of a failure, that he was there, and he was ready to love me and fill that void And he'd been there all along wanting that, but he just needed me to let go of that tangible person. It was my dad first, then it was the next guy, the next guy. I was never willing to just let go to see that God had something better. I was forced to at this time because this was something I couldn't change. This was someone that was throwing me to the curb. I was divorced again and knew it was time to take time away. That time alone was some of my greatest memories with God. It was an alone that was okay because I wasn't completely alone. I had the Jesus that walked on water, healed the sick. I had that Jesus filling that void, touching my heart, pouring into who I'm called to be and who he sees me as rather than who I'd believed I was because of the things I'd done. I really valued the love and good times I had with my dad, but even that can't compare completely to the love that God has for me. It's like, you know, you're a little kid riding your bike for the first time, your dad's proud and he's cheering you on, and it's like he helped me learn how to ride that bike, and God got me back up after all of these failures, and he can lift me up and see me go forward, and I know that he can be glorified. And riding a bike and a proud dad versus creator of the universe being able to use you is like...
My name is Lindsay Snyder, and I am second.
I want you to think about Lindsay. I want you to think about her story. I want you to think about those pictures we looked at. What's your story? We're all broken. We all have things and stuff on some level of that brokenness, and we have tried over and over to fill that crack, to fill that void, to fix that brokenness on our own, and it just doesn't work. Humbly come to Jesus, and he will make you brand new. At the same time, I want you to hear Lindsay's story. I also want you to be reminded of the centurion and the servant, because that soldier humbly had faith, and he believed that Jesus could do it. He didn't even have to show up, but he believed that he could do it, and he could come there. Jesus healed Lindsay. Jesus healed that servant. And my hope and prayer is that you will admit that you're broken and you can come humbly to Jesus. Because know this, that you are happy when you are humble. I want to give us some practical things we can do. Coming up really soon, we're going to be launching our small groups. I encourage you to get connected with a life group. Get connected with a group of people who will love you and support you and encourage you. And we can learn and grow together. If you're a part of a small group, if you're a part of a life group already, what I want to challenge you on, this week you get together or whenever you get together and you're talking football or shopping or kids or whatever you're doing, be yourself. Lay it on the table, open up. Share with those people around you your life. Share the love of the people and support that they have for you. Maybe you're not ready to go public yet. In your bulletin is that connection or welcome card. Rip it off. Write a prayer request. Let us pray with you. We have people on the prayer team that pray over you on a weekly basis. Tear it off. Put it in the bucket as you leave. Maybe you need to visit with one of the pastors. Maybe you need professional help. We'd love to walk beside you with that. And there's a great verse that you can get a lot of courage and strength from. It's in Proverbs 28. It says this: people who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will find mercy. That is a great encouragement. You will find mercy. When you seek the help through Jesus, like that centurion, like Lindsay, you will find mercy. You will find grace in a loving God, and you will be healed from that sin sickness that we all suffer from. And I hope today that you will do that. If you have done that already and we're celebrating with you, if you need to do that, I hope you will do that. If you have questions, please see one of the pastors, see somebody around you, talk to somebody in your life group. We'd love to do that with you. Would you pray with me right now as we close up? Father God, thank you so much for being that God. Jesus, you walk beside us. You humbly came. And when I think of strength under control, and I think of getting rid of our fear, when I think of being brave and confident, I think of you who willingly gave themselves up, gave himself on the cross. You had those nails pierce your wrists and your feet. You had the spear in your side because you did that for us so that we could be in a right relationship with God the Father once again. Give us all the courage to reach out for that help that we so desperately need and understand that in our brokenness we can't do it ourselves, but to humbly come. Thank you, Jesus, for being the one that can take it. Use us, those of us that have that relationship with you, to be that connection with other people. I thank you for being the God who can be with us in everything. Jesus, we give you this day. We give you our hearts. We give you our lives. Give us the courage to step out. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. We love you. Amen.